The psalmist said, I rejoiced with those who said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. So we are glad as we come together in St. Paul's today for our time of morning worship. A warm welcome to you all and to any visitors who may be with us. Tea and coffee will be available in the church hall after the service. We say a particular word of welcome to our visiting organist, Bob Harvey. He has been at St. Paul's many times, and as always, we are very grateful for his help. And we hope that he will go on enjoying his new hip. We also extend a welcome to members of the Guild. For them, the service will include an act of dedication as they launch out into a new session of their work and witness. One of the themes that the guilds across Scotland are currently exploring is that of journeying. It's a reminder to us that in our life of faith, we are all on a journey, and that we cannot pursue that journey successfully or complete it joyfully without the guidance and the gracious provision of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is himself the great shepherd of his people. So let us worship God as we sing the best known of all the psalms, the Lord's My Shepherd. The Apostle Peter says to us, once you were wandering like lost sheep, but now you have turned to your shepherd, the guardian of your souls. Let us pray. Our gracious God and loving Father, we thank you that we can come to you as the one who shepherds us, who provides for us, who guides all our journeying, and who promises to take all who trust you at last into the warmth and the fellowship of the Father's house. And so we are glad that we are here today as a company of worshiping people, and that you see us as a shepherd views his flock. You know all our individual circumstances. You know our needs. You know our joys and our sadnesses. You know our successes and our failures. You know where our hidden bruises are, where we may be hurting. You know when we are beguiled by temptations to wander away from you into sin, and you call us back to yourself. And so as we are met together here today, we pray that you will unite us one with another in praising you, in waiting for your word and for your light to guide us. So we remember too all those belonging to our fellowship who cannot any longer come physically to this house of prayer, but whose minds and hearts are on this place today. And we pray that where they are, and whatever their circumstances may be, that you will touch and bless every one of them. So we ask that we may be able today to renew our trust in you as we continue with the journey of our lives, seeking to travel along with you on the way that you have called us, so that we might be witnesses and lights amid the darkness of the world, and at the end of that journey come to meet with our exalted Savior who has gone before us, and is the great captain and leader of our pilgrimage. So unite us together now as we say the family prayer that he taught us, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Well, we are glad that there are some children in the house today, and the place looks a lot better when you are here. And we are also glad that Mrs. McEwen is here, and she is now going to say a word to you and to all of us.
Thank you. Good morning, everyone. A particular warm welcome to the boys and girls this morning. I'm glad to see you. I've got some questions this morning, but I'm sure the ladies of the guild, if I look at them, they'll help you out, and the congregation maybe, so don't be frightened to shout out any of the answers. Okay? I'm going to begin, as I normally do, by reading a short verse from St. Luke, chapter 9, verse 57. I will go with you wherever you go. I will go with you wherever you go. We'll see who can remember that at the end of the talk. Okay, I always like to give you something to think about and a wee test at the end. Now, girls and boys, over the next few months, members of the Guild, as Ken has already told us, will be talking about journeys and people they would like to take on their journeys. So, did any of you go any journeys during your school holidays last week? Nope. Yes, where did you go? Right.
In the borders.
Well, did you have a nice time? Yep. I bet you're looking forward to going back to school tomorrow, though. Well, I thought this morning we would talk about things we have to do when we're going on a journey. Because there's lots of things you do before you go on a journey. Okay? You've got to make plans, first of all. Where are we going? You went to your grandma's caravan. How are we going to get there? Right? And how are we going to find our way? So that's the first things we're going to think about. Where we're going and how we're going to get there. Now, if we're going by bus, train or plane, what would we have to have before we can go? Anybody? Maybe the guild will help us. Tickets, yes. You'd have to buy a ticket. You can't go without a ticket, can you? Right, so that's... But if you're going by car, there might be certain things you have to think about before you go. Where are you going and how are you going to get there? What kind of things do you think we could use to find out how we're going to get to a place? Will I give you a clue? Yes, Agnes? Well, you've jumped ahead, yes. If you're technically minded, you might have a, and if you've got a very posh car, you might have a very good sat nav in your car. But you might also use your phone. We've all got these fancy phones. Or your iPad. Right? And if you're not driving, somebody could be giving you directions. We tried that the other day because Mr. McQueen's sat nav wasn't working and we almost came to blows in the car, but that's another story. And if you're not technically minded, you might go back to using a map. Quite a lot of people still have big books with maps in it. Some people prefer that. But there are lots of ways we can plan how to get on our journey. Now, so, we decided where we're going. We know how we're going to get there. What do we need to take with us? Or what might we take with us? Anybody got any ideas? If you're not driving, you might take something to drink. You might take something to eat. You might take a marmalade sandwich like Paddington did. All these things. And if you're being healthy, you might take some fruit. And again, if you're not driving, you might take something to read. Or, I know the children are all very technically minded, you might read something on your iPad. Or you might play a game on your iPad. So that keeps you occupied while your dad or your mum are driving. Now, the other thing is, who would you take with you? If it wasn't your mum or your dad, who would you like to take with you? That's another story, isn't it? Who would you like to take with you? You'd like to take some of your friends, maybe? If I wasn't going with Mr. McEwen, there's a certain actor I would like to be driving me about. And Mr. McEwen knows who he is. So yes, you might want to go with your friends if it's not your family. Well, lots of years ago, Jesus made many, many journeys travelling around Galilee, telling people about God and performing miracles, making people better. And who did you think he took with him? He took the 12 disciples. He took his friends, the 12 disciples, you're right. And they went with Jesus, telling people the good news when they went on their journey, sharing Jesus' journey with him. Boys and girls, we should remember that different people will be with us on our journeys and different parts of our journeys as we grow up, and that Jesus will be with us too, as he was with the disciples. And that's what we have to remember this morning. On our journey in life and our journey through our Christian life, Jesus will always be with us. Now, this is a test. Can anybody remember the verse? The boys and girls are going very quiet. Abigail, no? Nope. Will I just tell you then? I will go with you wherever you go. And that's what Jesus said. I will go with you wherever you go. Let's pray. Father, we pray and give thanks for all who help us on our way. Thank you for being with us at all times, everywhere we go, and in everything we do. Amen. We'll now sing hymn 350, One More Step Along the World, as we continue to thank God for his presence on our journeys. Hymn 350, One More Step Along the World.
Our Old Testament reading this morning is from the book of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 1 to 9, and that's on page 187 of the Pew Bibles. Do not forget the Lord. Be careful to follow every command I am giving you today, so that you may live and increase, and may enter and possess the land that the Lord promised on oath to your forefathers. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the desert these 40 years, to humble you and to test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your fathers had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothes did not wear out, and your feet did not swell during these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord your God disciplines you. Observe the commands of the Lord your God, walking in his ways and revering him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land with streams and pools of water, with springs flowing in the valleys and hills, a land with wheat and barley, vines and fig trees, pomegranates, olive oil and honey, a land where bread will not be scarce and you will lack nothing, a land where the rocks are iron and you can dig copper out of the hills. Now we'll continue our reading, going to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 to 16. That's on page 1175 of the Pew Bible. And the heading for this is Unity in the Body of Christ. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is over all, and through all, and in all. But to each one of us grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. What does he ascended mean, except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens, in order to fill the whole universe. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is, Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Amen. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Eleanor. We now sing a hymn that reminds us of the mutuality of caring and serving within the family of Christ. Brother, sister, let me serve you. Let me be as Christ to you. Pray that I may have the grace to let you be my servant too. Hymn 694. Now let us pray. Our God and Father, as we now allow your word to speak to us, we pray that you will strengthen us for this journey and the better enable us how to serve you and serve each other and serve your world in your kingdom. For this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Deuteronomy chapter 8 at verse 2, remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the desert these 40 years to humble you and to test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your fathers had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Eugene Peterson's version of these words is as follows. Remember every road that God led you on for those 40 years in the wilderness, pushing you to your limits, testing you so that he would know what you were made of, whether you would keep his commandments or not. He put you through hard times. He made you go hungry. Then he fed you with manna, something neither you nor your parents knew anything about, so you would learn that men and women don't live by bread only. We live by every word that comes from God's mouth. The theme of journeying is a very prominent one in the Bible. Indeed, such is the coherence and the amazing orchestration of the 66 books that make up the Bible, that the Bible's complete plot line presents us with a great panoramic movement from creation to new creation, from wreckage to recovery, from sin to salvation, from death to life, or in John Milton's terms, from Paradise Lost to Paradise Regained. John Bunyan's classic work, The Pilgrim's Progress, which at one time people knew as well as they knew their Bibles, dramatizes the individual Christian's experience as a journey between two cities, setting out from the city of destruction and arriving after numerous adventures and challenges at the celestial city. So within the Bible's overarching framework, there are lots of lesser journeys, both of individual men and women and of the people of God corporately, and none more strikingly symbolic than the liberation journey of the people of God, the children of Israel, from the bondage of Egypt through a testing wilderness to their destiny in the promised land. The book of Deuteronomy takes us to a very critical point in that journey. The people have come to the plains of Moab and are now poised to cross the Jordan to occupy the land that God had assigned them. Moses, the man who led them on their 40-year journey, and will not himself enter the land with them, addresses them both with a retrospect of the way they have come and with encouragements and warnings about what lies ahead. It's very clear from what Moses says to them that they've been on a double journey, a journey with two levels. There is the superficial level of the journey they have been on geographically, but there is also the deeper and more important level of their journey with God. And our own lives have these two levels. Our life story can be plotted at a fairly superficial level in terms of where we've been and what we've done over the years. But God is more concerned about the progress of our journey with Him. Whether or not we have progressed and matured in that all-important relationship. So let's think about their journey and our journey. And the first thing we must consider is the beginning, the outset of the journey. If I travel to Edinburgh, where does the journey begin? We could say that it begins when I leave the house to walk to Westerton Station to get the train. But is that where the journey really begins? I wouldn't leave the house and make for the station unless I had already planned to go to Edinburgh. So the journey begins with the purpose, the intent that has already formed itself in my mind. And we have to be clear that both the historical journey of the people of Israel and the salvation journey of all Christian believers did not begin with them or with us. It began with a gracious resolve that God had in His mind and His heart even before the world was made. And it's a very stabilizing thing for us to grasp that the genesis of our salvation in Christ does not rest on some flimsy shaky foundation that we have laid, but on the unshakable purpose and plan of Almighty God. In the case of Israel, God's purpose began to be actualized when God homed in on a man called Abraham and summoned him to go on a journey with God and promised him that He would turn him into a nation, and through that nation would send into the world a Messiah through whom all the nations of the world would be blessed. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, Moses reminds the Israelites of their distinctive destiny when he says, "You are a people holy," that is, set apart to the Lord your God. "The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession." And as God proceeded to work out his purposes in the history of that people, it included their enslavement in Egypt for more than 400 years, and then, under the leadership of Moses, the long march to freedom that would bring them to the land that God had promised to their forebears. And when we come to the New Testament and see there the birth of new communities of believers in Christ, the new Israel, if you like, we find the same emphasis on the fact that they exist because of the sovereign purpose of God. Paul says to the Ephesian Christians, "God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight." These few words encapsulate both the origin and the ultimate destination of the whole process. God's choosing before the foundation of the world, and then the ultimate destination of creating and shepherding a people who would ultimately be holy and blameless in his sight. Paul says to the believers in Thessalonica, "We ought always to thank God for you, brothers and sisters loved by the Lord, because from the beginning God chose you to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. He called you to this through our gospel, that you might share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, Paul acknowledges that his preaching of the gospel was involved in what had happened to them, but he emphasizes that it was only because of the power of the Holy Spirit that they had come to know the Lord Jesus Christ for themselves. And it's interesting to notice that all three persons of the Holy Trinity are jointly involved in this great enterprise. So the journey begins in the sovereign purpose of God, but in the actuality of our human experience, it begins when we hear the call of God to leave the place of slavery and go on a liberating journey with him. The enslaved Israelites cried out to God in their misery, and God heard and freed them. He summoned a somewhat reluctant Moses to be their leader, and off they went on a journey that took longer than it ought to have taken, but perhaps not longer than it needed to take. In the case of Christian believers, their journey, rooted in God's purpose, consciously begins for them when, under the hearing of the gospel, they experience the call of Christ and decide to go with him. Paul reminds the believers at Thessalonica what had happened to them. He says, "We know, brothers loved by God, that he has chosen you because our gospel came to you not simply with words," and these were Paul's own words, "but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction." That was the experience that had turned their lives around. So there is the beginning of the journey, and there is also the duration of the journey. What will the journey be like? Well, in its finer detail, it will vary very much from one person to another, but there are broad essential features that will be common to all the travelers. Most importantly, it will have to be a journey with God. We cannot contemplate setting out on such a journey without him. At the start of the Exodus, God had given Moses the great promise, "My presence will go with you." That's what Elizabeth was emphasizing in the children's talk. "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." And Moses responded, "If your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How else will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth?" And then, of course, later on in the journey, we come to a very sorry episode that you can read up about in Numbers chapter 14, when the people arrived for the first time at the borders of Israel, and 12 spies were chosen to go in and suss out the land. And they found things there that discouraged them. At least 10 of them did. And they fell into unbelief. And unbelief is infectious. It infected the whole people when they say, "Oh, these people over there are much too big and powerful. We can never hope to conquer them." And only 2 of the spies, Joshua and Caleb, were convinced that in the power and the purpose of God, they could go in and conquer them. But the upshot was that the voices of unbelief prevailed, and God had to say to the people, "Okay, you won't go ahead with me. You certainly will not be able to go ahead without me. You will have to wait in the wilderness for another 40 years until this generation has died." And then when they heard that, they decided rather pathetically, "Oh, well, let's go in and try and defeat these people." And when they did that, they were humiliated and defeated. So it has to be a journey with God. If the people were not willing to go forward with God, it was utterly futile for them to try and go forward without him. And it also has to be a journey in company, in fellowship with other travelers. God calls us into the fellowship of a people, a body that he is preparing for his own purposes, that he is nurturing and maturing for his glory. Way back in the year 2000, the late John Stott gave a memorable series of addresses at the Keswick Convention on the portrait of the church that we find in the first 4 chapters of 1 Corinthians. And in his introductory remarks to the first talk, as he addressed that large gathering of Christians, he said, "I hope none of you is that bizarre anomaly, an unchurched Christian, because the New Testament knows nothing of such a monster. We are to be in fellowship with each other on this journey." And another thing we learn here is that it has to be a journey on which we are sustained and nourished by God's own provision. Moses reminds the people that when hunger overtook them in the desert, God fed them with a food that they had never previously known about. Of course, they had to be physically nourished for the rigors of the journey. But Moses was clear that the way God fed them was indicative of a deeper, life-sustaining nourishment. "He humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then feeding you with manna, which came down among them, which neither you nor your fathers had known, to teach you." Teach you what? "To teach you that man does not live on bread only, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord." There is a deeper hunger that calls for the vitamin-packed nourishment of the Word of God. And if our inner spiritual life is to be healthily sustained, then these vitamins need to be taken in daily doses. And Moses reminds the people of Israel and ourselves that a journey taken with God and inwardly sustained by God's own provision will empower us with a perseverance that we could not have foreseen. He says, "Your clothes did not wear out and your feet did not swell during these 40 years." Surely the unworn out clothes and the unswollen feet are symbols of the perseverance that God himself had enabled so that they would get to the end of the journey. The Bible repeatedly mentions perseverance or patient endurance as an essential quality of the spiritual journey. The letter to the Hebrews says of Moses himself that he persevered because he saw him who is invisible. He had his eye on God. The aged Apostle John, when he introduces himself to his readers in the first chapter of the book of Revelation, describes himself as, "I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus." Being in Jesus and serving his kingdom had, on the one hand, brought John suffering, but on the other hand, it had brought him patient endurance, the perseverance that the Lord had supplied. So Moses makes no attempt to disguise the fact that the journey with God is and will be tough and testing, but with all the resources that God supplies, it's a journey that we need not fear or shrink from. We've looked at the beginning of the journey and the duration of the journey, and we must now briefly consider the end of the journey. This particular journey ended for the people of Israel when they crossed the Jordan to enter the promised land. They had arrived at the frontier, and Moses made very clear to them how they should behave at that frontier. He says at the beginning of chapter 9 of Deuteronomy, "Hear, O Israel, you are now about to cross the Jordan to go in and dispossess nations greater and stronger than you, with large cities that have walls up to the sky. The people are strong and tall. You know about them and have heard it said, 'Who can stand up against them?' But be assured today that the Lord your God is the one who goes across ahead of you like a devouring fire. He will destroy them. He will subdue them before you. And you will drive them out quickly as the Lord has promised you." Despite all that they might fear, they were to go resolutely forward. Now, we ourselves come to lots of frontiers in our lives. Some of these are quite exciting. Others, a lot more daunting, will meet us along the way. There may be the loss of a job, the loss of health, the loss of loved ones. But God's word to us is that if he has sustained us thus far on the journey, then we can have the assurance that he will go ahead of us at all these frontiers right up to the final frontier of our death, if Jesus doesn't come first. The Aberdeenshire poet Flora Garry, whose lifespan covered the whole of the 20th century, is said to have requested that the epitaph on her tombstone should be, "Here lies Flora Garry, much against her will." We might hope that before she came to the frontier and crossed it, that she changed her mind, that if she realized she could be on a journey with God, that God had much more for her beyond the frontier. Because if we are traveling with Christ, then we don't come to a full stop in a graveyard. In God's mapping of the entire journey, we come at the last to a place of great abundance. In the reading that Eleanor brought to us from Deuteronomy, there's a sketching of the great wealth of the land, the promised land. The Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land with streams and pools of water, with springs flowing in the valleys and hills, a land of fertility, a land with wheat and barley, vines and fig trees, pomegranates, olive oil and honey, a land where bread will not be scarce and you will lack nothing, and even underneath the ground there is the great wealth of its mineral resources, a land where the rocks are iron and you can dig copper out of the hills. All surely symbolic of the overflowing abundance of God's everlasting kingdom, which will be a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness will dwell and in which his ransomed, redeemed and purified people will dwell with him forever. We come in the end with purified souls and resurrected bodies to enter a promised inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. So let us pray. Lord God, as we have already sung, so again we pray, long as our life shall last, teach us your way. Where'er our lot be cast, teach us your way. Until the race is run, until the journey's done, until the crown is won, teach us your way. Amen. It's a great pleasure to be here today when members of the Guild dedicate themselves to God for a new session's work in their ongoing journey. I recall a Guild dedication service almost 20 years ago when Emily Campbell, the then assistant minister, asked the children who were sitting over on that side of the church who the people were who were sitting together at the front on this side of the church. One young lad stuck his hand up and made the Guild's day by saying they were the young wives group. Well, we've all aged a little since then, but the important thing is that we're still on the journey. Members of the Guild nationally devote themselves to different projects that reach out far beyond the bounds of Scotland, raising large sums of money to help disadvantaged people in different parts of the world. And at the local level, they support their own congregations in a variety of ways, and they have an important pastoral role in all the care and encouragement they provide for each other and for other members of the congregation in the name of Christ. The reading that Eleanor brought to us earlier from Ephesians chapter 4 portrays the mature interrelatedness that a Christian fellowship should display as each person brings their individual gifts to the service of Christ and the building up of his body. Here is how Eugene Peterson puts part of what Paul says there. We take our lead from Christ, who is the source of everything we do. He keeps us in step with each other. His very breath and blood flow through us, nourishing us, so that we grow up healthy in God, robust in love. Members of the Guild, may Christ himself be your guide, your strength, and your joy in all you seek to do for him in this new session. So will you now please stand so that we can pray for you. Let us pray. Our gracious and merciful God, we praise you that you call each one of us into obedience and service within the body of Christ. As members of the Guild here at St. Paul's dedicate themselves today for a new session's work, we pray that Christ himself will be their great motivator, their provider, and the source of all their joy as together they work for him. Grant this, we pray, for his name's sake. Amen. Please be seated. We now sing the Guild hymn, Go When God Calls and Follow Where He Leads. Now let us pray. Our gracious and loving Father, we praise you for the lavishness and the generosity of your provision for us in all your shepherding care and love. We thank you for the things that we enjoy in our daily lives, food to sustain us, clothes to cover us, houses to shelter us, family and friends to love us and support us. And we remember people all around the world who may be lacking many of these good things. We also give thanks for what you provide for us within the Christian family, for the ministry of people who bring to us your word Sunday by Sunday. And we especially at this time remember our own Pastor Fergus and pray for him while he is sidelined from that work which is uppermost in his heart, but still able to minister to a wider audience through what he posts online, especially relating to the fellowship of people who have to go through dark and difficult days of suffering. We would also remember our brother Ramsay Shields, who at this time carries the burden of responsibility for 3 congregations. We pray that you will sustain him and give him strength and joy in all he seeks to do at this time. We pray for our elders who, as under shepherds of Christ, have a pastoral oversight among us. And we thank you for the ministry of the choir and those who teach in the Sunday club. And beyond all those who have specific offices, we pray for all those who sit beside us or around us in the pews, the people who greet us and welcome us, who care for us and pray for us. We ask that you will bind us all in the love of Christ into a mutually caring, mutually serving fellowship of believers. And we pray that thus living his life, we may be lights in the world in which there is so much darkness. We pray for our politicians at this time who seem to be mired in further confusion, and we pray that you will grant your light in the affairs of our nation and teach people in leadership to be thoughtful and gracious in their discourse with one another, patiently waiting for your help and wisdom to direct them. We pray for all those across the world who, whether young or old, are being abused and exploited. We pray for those who have to live in areas of conflict and hostility. We pray for all those who are persecuted for their allegiance to Christ, and ask that you will strengthen them and enable them to shine for you. So we ask, as we go out into a new week where we have never been before, we pray that you will be our guide, whatever that week may bring to us or demand of us, that we may be able to travel on this journey in total dependence on your love and power, and looking forward to the great climax of the journey on which you call us. For we ask this in the name and for the sake of our great shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. William Williams uses the imagery of the wilderness journey of the children of Israel to provide us with a prayer for our own ongoing travelling. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah, pilgrim through this barren land. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him. May he give light to guide you, courage to support you, and love to unite you this day and forevermore.